I would invite you to take a Bible and to turn with me to Isaiah. We will be reading briefly from chapters 60 and 61. Isaiah, chapters 60 and 61. I want to thank Lee for the wonderful message and song a while ago. It's one of those times where you almost think perhaps you should just get up, have a prayer, and go home. Thank you. But I'm not going to do that. The restaurant may not be open yet, and I don't want you to get there too early and have to wait. Isaiah chapter 60 verses 1 through 3 and chapter 61 verses 1 through 3 and 8 and 9. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And in chapter 61, very familiar passage. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display His glory. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. Here we are, 1 week after Easter. Some of the Easter lilies are still looking very nice. And if you did not pick yours up last week and would like to take them and plant them in your garden or give them to someone else, you may do so. I planted ours last year. And they haven't bloomed yet, but I planted two. I planted two the year before, and I've got about 9 coming up in one space and about 10 in another. So I'm looking forward to that. They do come back. But here we are, a week after Easter. And like Lee said earlier, sometimes you kind of wonder what to do. Some weeks ago, in looking ahead, in thinking and praying and reading various passages of Scripture, this particular passage just kind of jumped out. Didn't scare me, but just kind of jumped out. In the week leading up to Easter Sunday, we were solemn. If you came to our Maundy Thursday service, it was a very solemn and somber and quiet time. Good Friday is good for us, but a horrible day for Jesus. And when we think about it, it kind of makes us somber and solemn. But last Sunday, we were filled with joy. We shouted hosannas. We heard angelic choirs. But what about our days since Easter Sunday? What has this past week been like for you, each and every day? Or maybe you're not even thinking about each day this past week. Maybe after last Sunday you started looking forward to late May and the beginning of vacation season for many. Or maybe you're simply back to the grind all over again, dragging along through the days, just trying to make it through to the next one. I don't want to be flippant here, but we really need to remember that as God's children, we're supposed to be lighthearted. I didn't say lightheaded. I said lighthearted. Lighthearted, you say? But Easter's over and the world looks pretty much the same as it did before. But I want us to look at this passage today for some guidance toward that call to be light-hearted as God's children. Now, this passage is found in a part of Isaiah that was composed after the Babylonian exile had ended, probably after 516 B.C. The temple has been rebuilt at this point in time. And Palestine is the setting for this particular oracle. In the words recorded here, there are both words of judgment and words of consolation for God's people. The Israelites have experienced darkness and judgment in the exile. They saw that as God's judgment upon them for their sins, for their turning their backs on God. And they were sent into exile, and those were dark days indeed. Chapter 59 of Isaiah speaks of a life in darkness, a life that the writer says is a life lived apart from God and God's presence. That's how they viewed their life in exile. And some of them even raised questions, does God care? Some raised questions, is God powerful enough to even be found in Babylon? Of course, they got their answer, that God is not only powerful enough to rule in Babylon, but God is present even in the darkness of Babylon and the exile. And here in chapter 60, there is a poem centering on the coming glory of God, a poem that also speaks of a life of light in fellowship with God. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3, is seen by some as a summary of glory par excellence. How more glorious can you get than those words and that understanding? Now, originally, the Hebrews associated God's glory with the revelation of God at Mount Sinai through light and fire. If you go back to that passage, you will recall that there is fire on that mountain. There's a tremendous thunderstorm and lightning while Moses is there on Mount Sinai receiving the Decalogue and the covenant codes. And that light stands in stark contrast to the darkness of their own human frailties. Because the light reveals power. It reveals majesty. It reveals the holiness of God. And subsequently, the majesty and the holiness of God's people. If we are indeed God's children, and especially if we are God's children in Christ, we also receive majesty. And we are called to holiness. Now, that majesty, though, is not a majesty that makes us look down on others with a better than thou attitude. Rather, it is a majesty that calls us to service with God and with and for others. In chapter 60, Verse 1 opens with Zion being urged to arise and reflect the brightness of God's glory. She has been given that light, the light of the new age of God. And Israel is called to share this light with other nations. A light that brought them out of darkness. Much as in beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And in the middle of that dark malevolence, God brings light. Light which dispels the fear of darkness. The end of the old age has come here for the children of Israel. It has come as light with God's redemption has come upon them. Redemption for them, and in Jesus the Christ, redemption for the world. The writer continues with a stark contrast between the people of earthly powers and the dawning of God's kingdom, followed by the assurance that redemption has truly dawned. In essence, what he is saying here is, be what by God's presence you are, a brilliant light to all the community around you. Think about it. That is an awesome and should be an awe-inspiring responsibility. We are to be a brilliant light, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. God's nature is light, and His self-manifestation is His glory. And he goes on to say that when nations come to Jerusalem's light, that is, when nations come to God's people, when they reflect the true light of God within their lives, then they too will arrive at a knowledge of God's righteousness and God's lordship. Light-hearted. Reflecting from our very hearts, our very center of our being, the light and the glory and the brightness of God. Chapter 61 continues this understanding. That passage that Jesus reads from the prophets, closes the scroll, sits down and says, "Today in your hearing the scriptures are fulfilled." It is an understanding that God is bringing good news to anyone who will listen and who will come back to God. Of course, as I said a moment ago, this section is highly important for Jesus' ministry. And it's highly important for our ministry. Not just we who stand behind pulpit desks or who teach Sunday school classes or who sing in and direct musical groups or who play the instruments, but each and every person who is called by God in the Christ and listens to that call. It is a passage that we read and sometimes we just kind of read through and go on. But it's a passage that calls us to do something more. Though the temple has been rebuilt and the people are no longer in Babylon, they are still dependent on God and they are still despondent about the religious condition of their community. Once freed from exile, many fell back into the old habits that had actually driven a wedge between them and God. They seemed to feel that, well, God has saved us, so we're always saved, we're safe, we don't have to do anything more. How wrong they were, and how wrong we are if that is our attitude. It caused great concern for those who did remain faithful to God in worship. And the prophet who speaks is entrusted with a message for them, a message of hope, encouragement, and challenge. He announces that God has anointed him with the Spirit and appointed him to bring good news to the afflicted. Those afflicted with sorrow over the condition of the world as well. Anointing and being sent with a message is a typical sequence when speaking of those that are called by God. Both anointing and Spirit are significant if we are to be faithful to God, because we are sent. We are sent as messengers. Messengers to proclaim liberty to those who are captive. Not just physically captive. But it is up to we who are called by God to reflect that light, to proclaim liberty to those who are emotionally and spiritually captive as well. The one who is called by God is to announce that the day of the Lord is here, because we are judged every day, not just at the end of the world. We are judged every day. It is a call to live with a constant relationship in God's light and with God's light. The result of such living is to bring comfort to those who mourn. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And though most of the time when we hear that verse, it is at a funeral, it's not just meant for those who mourn over the loss of a loved one to death. The previous beatitude is listed as, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens." And building upon that idea, Jesus progresses that those who feel a spiritual poverty because of their sins and not measuring up are mournful because of the sins of themselves and those around them. And that God can turn their sorrow into joy. This will give new strength and hope, not just the renewal of the strength one already had. In verse 2, the writer expresses in the use of the year that grace is God's constant attitude toward people. God truly desires ongoing relationship, not just at one point in time. When He proclaims the year of the Lord's favor, He is saying that each and every day is a day of grace with God. The day of the Lord is an indication that sometimes judgment is necessary in order to remove obstacles to God's grace. Because you know, when the good news is heard, one is either better off or worse off, but never the same. The gospel never leaves us the same. We either are better or worse because of the way we receive it or not. The word garland here is from the same root as the word glorify. And the oil of joy was the oil used at festival times. Those who have a faint spirit are the ones who are discouraged, but he says, "You should take heart, for you can be like oaks of righteousness." The oak is a sturdy tree. Still remember the old little saying that you might see every now and then, but a great oak tree was just a little nut that stood its ground. Sometimes we may think we are too small and our efforts are not good enough. But that oak or terebinth was a tree with a sturdy trunk and it stood strong. and the terebinth in Jesus' day, and in the time of the writer of Isaiah, stayed green much of the year. It stood out and symbolized the spirit that is linked with a living God, a spirit of strength, a spirit of righteousness, a spirit of life. Verses 8 and 9 in chapter 61 tell the good news of God's everlasting covenant, and that people will acknowledge Israel as God's people, people of the living God, and blessed by God. But there is more than simply Zionism here. Those who stand steadily with God, those who persevere, will be participants in God's covenant, will be blessed by God, and will be purveyors of God's light and glory to a world which has darkness and is in need of light. You and I are called to be light-hearted. Light-hearted in bringing a ray of hope for all of those who will listen and follow God's light, Jesus the Christ. Light-hearted in reflecting that light which God brings to our lives and which dispels even our darkness, in the hope and the assurance of God's presence. How's it been since last Easter when we were so happy and so light and some even giddy? I hope it's been light-hearted. But if not, I hope that tomorrow you will be light-hearted too. May we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we sometimes ride the roller coasters day in and day out. We really get excited, almost giddy, for certain days of the year. Easter Sunday, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Thanksgiving, Christmas. So often we drop back into the shadows on other days. As you have called us to your light, help us to be light-hearted so that your light will shine through us, that others may know you and know that we are yours. It's in the name of Jesus, our Christ, that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 207, Children of the Heavenly Father. As God's children, we are to reflect that light and to be the light that He shines through us. As we sing, our invitation is simple. If you have never made a public profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and feel that God is leading you to do so, our altar is open and you are welcome to come and to share that decision. If you are searching for a church from which to minister and with whom to minister and feel that this is the place that God would have you, our altar is open. If you feel that God is perhaps calling you to recommit yourself and you would care to come and to pray and to make that commitment public, our altar is open as we sing hymn number 207, Children of the Heavenly Father.